Hey, everyone. While I'm away preaching in Southern California today, I wanted to introduce to you Jacob Browning, who will be our preacher in this service. Jacob serves in our adult team ministry, working specifically with young couples. Formerly, he was in our singles ministry. But this young man who hails from Georgia came our way about 3 or 4 years ago, and he's making such a huge impact in our church. He's got an incredible testimony. I'm sure you're going to be hearing some of that today. He's got a great message from the Word of God, from the Gospels today. And I'm very happy to be able to bring forward one of our great young preachers to share the good news of Christ with Preston Wood today. So know that I'm praying for you. Know that I'm celebrating and looking forward to hearing the message by Jacob Browning.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. We are so very grateful that you have joined us in the room. Also to all of you who are online, wherever you are in the world, we are so grateful that you're with us as well. In 2017, in August, I came here all the way from Georgia, and I was beginning the intern program here. And much like the majority of you who came here for the very first time, I was in total awe of what God has done with this church. Just the sheer size and scope of the ministry here, it was altogether overwhelming to me. And my first day in the office, I had forgotten where the offices were located, to be quite honest with you. And I came through those doors back there because they did trust me with a key already. And I walked down this aisle right here, and I walked up those steps and stood behind this pulpit, and I got on my knees. And I asked God to please meet me here because I felt like such a small fish in such a large ocean. So I suppose that God is trying to tell you guys how great he is by having me here. There's 2,700 people in my hometown. But you know what God did and how he answered that prayer? It took me no less than a week to realize what is the secret sauce to Preston Wood. You see, it was just a week and I'd already realized that this church is unique because of its size and scope, but it's special because of the people. So I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart, thank you so much for loving me, for loving my family. I am so honored to be here today. Thank you so much, Pastor, for the love that you have given me, the hours that you spent with me to train me up, to love me so well. I'm so very grateful. So thank you, church. So why don't we go ahead and grab, amen. So I'm excited to get going, okay? So let's go ahead and grab the copy of God's Word that I know you brought with you because you don't go to church without your Bible in the morning. You go to football practice without your helmet. So let's open up this Word. And we're going to be in Matthew 14. We're going to be in verses 22 through 33. Now, if you're new to the Bible and you're not familiar with where we're going, you need to know that the Bible, the beginning of the New Testament, actually, it begins with four biographies, and these biographies are all of the same life, death, burial, and resurrection, that of the Lord King Jesus. So we are dropping right here into the book of Matthew, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all introducing Jesus as the hinge point between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the reason that is so is because Jesus actually tells us that the Old Testament was all about him anyways. Interesting idea. You see, one of the things that Jesus was able to show the world that what really substantiated his authority and his deity were the miracles that he worked. Yes, I said miracles. Now, if you're like me and you came to faith as an adult, this is something you really had to wrestle with, at least intellectually, right? The gospel writers, these guys who are recording the biographies of Jesus, doing so from eyewitness accounts, many of them saw it themselves. What they're doing with the miracles here is they are not trying to dupe you into believing some fairy tale, some whimsical optimism out there, but instead they are showing you that this man came teaching and forgiving with such an authority that even the world itself obeyed his command. You see, when we read the miracles of Jesus, we don't need to just try to breeze through that. That seems too fantastic for me. But instead, all of the miracles, we should take away this idea. And it was that Jesus has complete authority over all that is on us, all that's around us, and come on, all that is in us. You see, Jesus came and he healed those who had affliction that was on them. He was able to turn water into wine, his first miracle. The storms themselves, they obeyed him. And hey, come on, for all the Christians in the room, this is where we get really excited. He was able to forgive sin in his name. He even casted out the demons that were afflicting people. So when we read about a miracle, come on, y'all, this fits in our worldview. Hey, we know that Christ came. He came forgiving. He came saving. He came commanding. It shows that he has authority and he is deity himself. So as we are prepared to dive into Matthew, we are reading about a miracle today. So let's take a look at here in the 14th chapter of Matthew. We're going to start off in verses 22 and 27. All of those miracles, they're told to tell you, they're told to teach us about faith itself, which is why I've titled this sermon, Faith in the Storm. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Now, quick pause here. All three of the Gospels that include this miracle, which are Matthew, Mark, and John, all have this miracle happening immediately after Jesus did another miracle, which is where he fed the 5,000. Using just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he fed what the Bible tells us was 5,000 men, which we don't know the total number of people. We can safely assume somewhere between 15,000 and 20,000 people there. They had ate that day from this miracle of Jesus. He had multiplied that bounty. And what had happened afterwards was they began to clamor together and they were going to make him king. So what Jesus did was he told the disciples, go get in that boat. I can only assume that he said something like, my time is not yet. And he separated himself from the crowd, which is what we just read here. Verse 23 says, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. I'm excited in a little while. I'm going to tell you guys at the end of the sermon about a prayer initiative we're going to be doing in September that our pastor is leading us into. So more on that to come. But when evening came, he was there alone. Jesus was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way away from the land, beaten by the waves, and the wind was against them. So the Greek here tells us that they were many stadia away. Now, one stadion is about 600 feet. So we just get this picture in our head. What's going on with these disciples? They've been sent out by Jesus. They're out in the middle of the Galilean Sea. And what the scriptures tells us here is that they're in this boat. This would have been a traditional Galilean fisher boat. It was about 25 feet wide. It would have had a max capacity of 15 people. There's 12 folks that are in that boat. And it says that the wind was against them and the waves were contrary to them. Now, Jesus is up in the mountains, and maybe a great question to ask here would be, what's Jesus praying for? Hey, I'm just going to assume that he was praying for his disciples, because what we find them in is in a storm, an intense storm. Verse 25 says, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch of the night would have been between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So just think now, all right, we've built the picture. The wind, the rain, the thunder, the lightning, it's coming down on them. And they have been out there for, y'all, hours. I mean, can you imagine being out there in the middle? It's pitch black. There's no moonlight. The clouds have surrounded them. They're on top of them. There's lightning coming down. The waves are flowing over into the boat. Don't you know that these disciples were just white knuckling to the side of the boat? But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the least likely thing you think is about to happen. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. Ha ha, come on, y'all. Walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. Phantasma is the Greek. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, and hey, let's pay close attention right here. Jesus spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. I want to take some time here and want to unpack that statement a little bit. So if we notice here, Jesus gives us something to do, take courage, take heart. Tells us something not to do, don't be afraid. And if you're like me, when someone tells me something like that, it's likely that I am afraid and I'm not being very courageous. So the thing that I'm going to follow up with is, why you tell me to do that? Come on, y'all. Hey, because it is I. It is I. Now, the Greek here is ego a me. Ego a me, which translated literally is Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Because I am who I am, says Jesus. You see, when we flip back hundreds of years before, you come across this guy named Moses. Moses is on the run. He was on the run for 40 years because he was a fugitive. And God appears to him in the form of a burning bush. And he tells Moses, you're going to go back to Egypt. You're going to free my people. And you're going to do it in my name because I'm going to go before you. And Moses looks back at the burning bush and he says, but who will I tell them that has sent me? Who will I tell the Israelites has sent me to liberate them? And the burning bush spoke to Moses and said, you tell them I am who I am. Not that I was, not that I'm gonna be, but don't you know that these Israelites, they are now in the 9th, 10th, and 11th generation of nothing but bondage. Don't you know that by now they are only telling stories of yesteryear about who God was for them way back in their genealogies? So the word for them that day was, I am who I am. And the word for these disciples, when they were out there on that in the sea, and they were being thrown by the waves, and the clouds were coming in, and don't you know that they were just white-knuckling those disciples to the side of that boat? Jesus says, you take heart. You don't be afraid. I am who I am. I came to faith in the Lord when I was 24 years old. And you know, one of the things that I really didn't understand about Christian faith is faith itself. You know, before I became a Christian, I thought that faith was just this exercise of intellectual contentment by Christians. That it's their excuse to ignore history, ignore science, and ignore logic. That's what I thought faith meant. Some sort of weird, oh, when you get to the end of yourself, you just drop faith, and all of a sudden, that's your get out of jail free card, you Christians. But you know what's really interesting? Is that as I came into faith and I read more and more about how the Bible describes faith, you know, faith is not the absence of something, but instead it's the presence of something. Not the absence, but the presence. When we look at Hebrews 11:1, it tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So what is that thing that's found? What is this cheat code that Christians have about faith that I didn't understand, but I do understand now? And that's that whenever we are looking at our circumstances, see, the Christian doesn't just blindly and optimistically go, oh, well, faith. But instead, our faith has a rationale that says something like this. That faith does not blind us to our circumstances. Faith considers who Jesus is in our circumstances. This is what I fundamentally did not understand about Christians. You see, there's really just two kinds of faith in this world. There's Christian faith and there's blind faith. Blind faith. Now, what is blind faith? Well, blind faith is that which has no evidence, bad history, and no logic. I'll say it again. Blind faith is that which has no evidence, bad history, and poor logic. You see, I was accusing Christians of this, not knowing that actually this all has always been about the redemptive plan of man exercised finally through Jesus Christ himself. So what I want to do, you know, actually I have a, all right, so I got a pretty good illustration, I think, for you for what blind faith is in practice. At the beginning of this year, me and my wife Alicia, we bought a new house, new to us, okay? It was actually a 1986 build, okay? So it's got a lot of character, but we love it. And whenever we had moved in, new environment presents new things. And there's been many nights where I've been woken up in the middle of the night and husbands, you know you're where I'm going with this. I get an elbow in the middle of my spine and says, Jacob, did you hear that? Go check. Now in these moments, come on. And my young man, pride, will look at her and say, woman, take courage. Don't be afraid. I am who I am. And if there is somebody in this house, they've had a worse day than we have, all right? However, my wife has never seen me accost an assailant or defend something. So what I'm asking her to do in that moment is have blind faith. Come on, let's be honest, right? So, blind faith in practice. However, what we have is something that's intensely more enriching, more engaging of our mind, and more suppressing of our own ideas about what's going on. And rather, we are subduing that which we know about reality to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ by considering him and our circumstances. You know, we find the disciples in what would look like a pretty hopeless situation. Let's just be honest, okay? And notice that I've dropped you right here in the middle of the book of Matthew in chapter 14. There's 28 chapters in Matthew, so all we need to do logically is apply what we can see here clearly, and that's that a lot has happened and a lot is still to happen, right? In chapter 14 when there's 28 chapters. One of the things that has already happened is actually back in Matthew 8, these same disciples are probably in the same boat. They're in the same sea, and you know what's going on? A storm has hit them. And you know what the disciples did? They were in a total panic. You know what Jesus was doing? Sound asleep. He was awoken by one of the disciples. He walked up to him and says, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, peace, be still." And immediately the storm subsided. We have a faith that is not rooted in blind optimism. We have a faith that is rooted in accurate history, in sound logic, and in good science. Let me ask you though, these disciples are grabbing onto that boat and white knuckling it because it's the only thing that keeps them from the depths themselves, right? We see Jesus that has now appeared. He's walking on that which is throwing the boat all over the place. So I have a question for you. What are the things that you are trusting in to get you through the storm? Perhaps it's your job. What's your boat? Let's be honest. Perhaps it's your job. Maybe it's your health, government, religion. Maybe it's the faith of the person you came with today. Maybe it's your parents' faith, your grandparents' faith, your spouse's faith. These are all boats. And any rational person can look at last year and the year of 2020 and clearly assess that things like our jobs, things like our health, the government even, are not reliable ships. They are all sinkable and can at any moment and at the slightest storm start to plummet to the depths. So this leads me to my first teaching point of the morning, and that's that blind faith keeps you in the boat. Remember, just two kinds of faith, Christian faith and blind faith. Blind faith will keep you in your boat, and all you're doing is hoping that the storm's going to pass over. But you're not guaranteed that. Let's keep reading. Matthew 14, verse 28, and Peter answered him. Now, pause here. Peter's profession before he started following the Lord Jesus was a fisherman. Fascinating. So we already know of one storm that he's been in, but we can assume safely here that he is a seafaring man. He would have known this exact sea very well. He was from this region. So this is not his first, come on, rodeo. He's been there before. He's been out in these waters. This probably is not his first storm, but notice the rationale. He looks around him. He takes a look at the boat. He takes a look at the disciples. And no doubt by this time, he has already started to solidify himself as the leader of the disciples. And he takes inventory of the situation. The wind is contrary to us. The waves are coming over the sides of the boat. We haven't made any progress all night long. And here I see this man walking on top of the very thing that may sink our ship. I don't want to undermine Peter's choice he's about to make here, but I don't want to over-celebrate it either. I would actually attest to you, he's the only person that makes the most rational decision. Check out what happens. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. I had been a Christian for about 2 months, and I'd started going to this church, and my pastor preached a sermon that really struck me in a deep, deep way. He preached something along the lines of this. He says that because we have been forgiven, unconditionally. What that means for us as Christians is that we should also forgive unconditionally. Church, you want to know what one of my boats was that I was really holding on to for the majority of my life and hoping that I'd get through the storm? Well, I was raised in an abusive household at the hands of my father. My sister and myself, we grew up in that type of environment. And what that had created in me was a willingness to blame my dad as my scapegoat. So I would treat myself as though I was the product of the environment that I grew up in, and therefore dissolving myself of any kind of personal responsibility that I had in the decisions that I was making. My dad was just the person I was going to blame all of my troubles on, because after all, isn't he a worthy scapegoat if that's the situation? But in that sermon, I felt the Holy Spirit just collide with me. And on the way home that night, I decided that I was going to start calling my dad at least twice a week. And I would love to tell you that the first call was some sort of big Hallmark moment. Come on, y'all. Like, I wish that this was like the part in the movie where the climax happens, right? And I start crying, and he's emotional too, and we repent, and we walk away holding hands into the sunset. But here, it's actually quite short. I'll tell you exactly what was said. Ring, ring, ring. This is my dad. Hello? Dad, I want you to know that I love you and I forgive you. Pregnant pause. Dad goes, forgive me? Forgive me for what? I was already starting to tell this is not going the way I thought it would. Dad, I just want you to know that I love you and I forgive you. I repeated it. Well, all right. Is that it? Yes, sir. Okay. Click. Lasted like 42 seconds, right? So that movie moment didn't exactly happen, but what did happen was we started a new relationship with one another over phone correspondence where I did call him twice a week, and 42 seconds turned into 2 minutes, 2 minutes turned into 5 minutes, 5 minutes turned into 30 minutes, and Dad had gotten a really bad diagnosis from the doctor, and unfortunately he had to get his leg amputated, and I flew out to Georgia. And the result of all these phone calls actually led to me beginning to pray with my dad. He actually accepted Christ on the way to the hospital that day, on the way to this very sad diagnosis. But we had victory in Jesus that day, right? So dad got out of his boat as I was getting out of mine. Funny how that happens. So what's the point? The point is this. Is that if blind faith keeps you in the boat and Christian faith gets you out of the boat, then when we're out of the boat, we have got to reconcile in ourselves that, hey, this faith is so tangible in logic, in science, and in history that it beckons a response from me. And that second teaching point was this. Christian faith gets you out of your boat. Christian faith gets you out of your boat. So let's take a look at verse 28. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you. Oh, no, go back down. So sorry. Verse 30. We don't want to teach that again, right? Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. He began sinking and he cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? A quick comment, a quick word about the wind. You know, the wind is that thing that you never saw coming. You have no idea where it's going. The only thing you know is that right there in the moment, you feel it. That whenever it touches your cheek, whenever it glances across you, or in this case, in the storm, it is literally blowing you. It can be one of the biggest distractions away from where our eyes should be. Because remember, Christian faith is, it considers Jesus in the circumstances. So, about 4 months after my dad had received that diagnosis and we had taken him and the amputation went well, they took half of his leg. He went in about 4 months later and he got a worse diagnosis from the doctors, and that's that neuropathy had set into his limbs and his life was now going to be one amputation after the next, little by little, removing parts of his body. And on March 3rd of 2019, I got a call that would forever change my life. It was a call that had informed me that my dad had taken matters into his own hands and that he had taken his own life. I'm telling you this story because this was a time in my life whenever I was angry at God. You see, rather than when I received this news, me trusting God in the circumstances, I allowed for the wind to distract me from what may be going on in this story, and I became to be very, very angry. Angry at God. I began to sink. So I flew home, and I was going to preach Dad's funeral, and I had this moment to where I got down on my knees. It was 2 days before I was going to preach that funeral. And I cried out to God, and I said, God, you got to help me. I finally had some sort of semblance of relationship with my dad. He was now the man that I wanted him to be all of my life, and it was going great, and I had it for 4 months. I was so angry. And if you're like me, I don't have the ability to have ongoing, audible conversations with God. When God has spoken to me in my life, he's always done so through his scriptures. And I found myself that evening after I cried out to God, I was reading in his word. And you know where God had led me? He led me over to Romans 8, the exact sermon that Pastor preached last week. And it would be the sermon that I preached at my dad's funeral. And with a full heart and a clear mind, God spoke to me through his word. And I was able to tell the people at my dad's funeral that there'd be victory in Christ because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That though my dad had gotten out of the boat and yeah, he began to sink, he cried out. And that was also my story congruent to his, that all of a sudden, y'all, I was out of the boat. I was redeemed. I loved the Lord. I had my faith, but my faith had grown weak because instead of interpreting the circumstances in my life through what God has done and who he is and his characteristics, I allowed the wind to distract me, and woe is me and pitiful me, and it allowed me to distract me from growing in my relationship with God. So as we see Peter, who makes the rational decision, gets out of the boat, he gets to a point and the wind distracts him, just like I got distracted by my own emotions, by my own desires. God, why did you call Dad home? It was too early. But he led me to a beautiful, beautiful promise. JB, your dad's with me. And here's the beautiful, beautiful promise of the scriptures. Billy Graham said it like this, and I love it. Billy said that, hey, one day you're going to read in the obituaries that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I will have only changed addresses. So the beautiful promise of the scriptures is that I didn't see my dad or have my dad for 4 months in a redeemed relationship, but said I'm going to enjoy our Savior with him for eternity. Hey, but it's only because we got out of the boat. So here's my third teaching point for us. Third teaching point is this. When our faith fails, Jesus won't. Now, I've already quoted earlier in the sermon, I quoted Hebrews 11:1. I want for us now to think through the progression of Hebrews here. What Hebrews 11 is, it's the hall of faith, all right? It goes through and it tells you all these people who have had this great faith, and we get to the beginning of chapter 12, and here's the word, and here's the confidence that we can have as believers. You ready? Let's read 12:1-2 together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, come on, y'all, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The founder and perfecter of our faith. That's that third teaching point. When our faith fails, Jesus won't. So as we come to a time of invitation here, this is the most important part of every service. And right now, everybody that's in this room, and even you online, you all have a job to do. I'm going to give it to you just like this. You are no doubt one of three kinds of people. Here's the first kind of person. To all of you who right now have gotten out the boat and are walking on water, I want for you guys right now to commit yourself to praying for the next two kinds of people. That right now and today be their day of salvation. that right now, today, oh, you saints of God, right now, commit your heart, turn your preference to your brother and sister who might be sitting right there beside you right now. I want you to start praying right now for these next two kinds of people. The second kind of person, and your job is, we're about to have some ministers that are going to be scattered up here at the front. They're going to be up there in the balcony too. Hey, praise God. God's sovereign up there. Amen. Right? So we're going to have pastors that are up there as well. That second kind of person, that second kind of the person is, hey, JB, I trusted in Jesus years ago. Years ago I did that. But at a point right now, I'm sinking. I don't know what to do. I was holding on to my boat. I got out of it years ago, but right now I've forgotten that first love that I have. Your job right now is to cry out to Jesus. Maybe it's the time for you to rededicate your life. Maybe it's time for you to remember why you got out the boat in the first place. And you sinking right now, notice what Peter did. He cried out, Lord, save me. I want for you to make your way to an aisle here in just a minute and start walking forward. Because these pastors here, it would do nothing. Nothing will make them happier than to be able to pray with you and encourage you about your next step in your faith journey. Because Jesus, hey, we don't know how far Peter got. Here's what I do know. I know that there was nothing that could have kept Jesus from coming to save me and meeting me right where he was. I do know that. And that is true of you too. So cry out. Third kind of the person right now that's sitting in this room and maybe even online. Third kind of person is the one that's never gotten out of the boat to begin with. You've been white-knuckling this deal. You've been hoping that the storm's gonna pass. I want you to lift your eyes and look at the one that's on top of the thing that's throwing the boat all over the place. It is safer with him than it is you holding on and white-knuckling. Let go. You might be saying, well, JB, how do I do that? How do I get out of the boat? One step at a time. Step one. You confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you make it public amongst these people, your brothers and sisters who are in the room. We already know what most of them are doing. They're praying for you right now. That's your first step. Second step, you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that when he rose from the dead, that God rose him for the forgiveness of your sins. Hey, welcome to the water. So as we stand now, we all have a job to do in this moment. That first kind of person, pray right now. Pray that people come. Our pastors are going to be right here. They're up there in the balcony as well. It's time for those of you who are sinking to cry out again. Moment of rededication. You might need to be baptized. You've never followed up after your salvation with what it is to walk in the waters of baptism. You've never followed up. Come and talk to a minister about that. But there are some of you that are still holding on to a boat. Get out now. Come on, guys. This is our invitation here at Prestonwood. Saints, you're praying. Those who need to repent, you're doing so. Come on down the aisle now.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.